Well, thank you for that message and song. The Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. And I appreciate that. This day we're living in right now, there's a whole lot of folks that seem to be ashamed. Revelation, last book in the Bible. You ought to find it pretty easy. Book of Revelation this morning. We're going to take a few verses out of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Book of Revelation. I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the right out a text we'll have here in about in chapter 2. I'm going to call it a space to repent. And you'll find that in verse 21, but let's begin reading in about verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, unto the church, I'll get it right, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent. Here's what my subject is. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as has not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. I'm going to stop there. I remind you of the setting here in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. A lot of folks say, well, I can't understand the book of Revelation. You need to. It's Jesus revealing himself. Amen. Now, John wrote it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave that revelation to John. And when I read here where it talks about a space to repent, this woman, whoever it was, or this doctrine, whatever exactly it was wrong, it had to do with fornication, it had moved into the church, thank God the whole church had not accepted it, but God was rebuking the church at Thyatira about it. He was telling them to turn around, to repent. That's what repent means. Somebody said, I don't understand what repent means. Well, let me put it this way. When you're driving with you and your wife cross country, and you got on the wrong road, you realize it, you got to turn around and come back. That's what repent is. You turn around. You go the opposite direction. And men, no matter when that happens to you, how long you put it off, sooner or later she's going to find it out that you went 40 miles out of the way. But with all that, that's the fact is we're going one way. We're going against God's way. We're going our way instead of his way. And when we repent, we turn back from that. Now, to repent from sin, you turn from it. I mean, the truth is it's not hard to understand. Sometimes it's harder to do or to make ourselves do. But here in the setting of the book of Revelation, if you start in chapter 1, you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gives John on the Isle of Patmos the vision to write. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, he is directing seven letters to seven different churches. We read about the fourth one here, I guess it is, Thyatira. And Jesus is writing to seven existing churches in that day in Asia Minor, but also those seven churches somewhat depict the future church age, including the last one, which is the Laodicean church, which pictures the modern church today, departed from God, lukewarm, involved in the social gospel instead of the blood-bought gospel you've been hearing the songs about here this morning. And the church age, though, in the book of Revelation, you have it in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 4, a trumpet calls John the Revelator up to heaven, And from chapter 4 to chapter 19, the church isn't mentioned anymore. We believe we get caught out right there. So if you want to know where we're living right now, we're living right at the end of the third chapter of the book of Revelation, waiting for the trumpet to call us out. Could happen today. Could happen today. But in verse 21, this church is told that this woman was given a space to repent, and she didn't. Now, historically, the scholars will tell you probably this church age right here, Thyatira, probably represents the church in a sense from around 600 AD on up, maybe to 12 or 1500. In a sense, that could be where bad doctrine has moved in. And yet here's a principle of God that I want to spend a little time on this morning. And that principle is that God gave this doctrine, this woman, this Jezebel, time to repent, a space to repent, but she didn't. And here's the principle of God. God always gives a space to repent, a time to repent. Most of us accept the fact, well, he's got time to repent till he dies. Maybe so. But there's some cases where that time's up before somebody dies. I may deal with that a little bit later, but I want to ask some questions about this principle a little bit, about God giving a space, a time, a window, if you please, to repent in. To begin with, let me ask the question, what moves one to repentance? Well, if you were to look over in Romans chapter 2, I'll tell you what should move one to repentance. Often it don't, but it should. Paul says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, listen to it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? What is it? The riches of his goodness? And forbearance and longsuffering, that's his goodness. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now pick up on that. Paul is saying the goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance. And I won't say sometime it does, but it's more rare than it ought to be. As a pastor through the many years, I've seen some folks that said, God is so good to me, and then I found out he let his son die for me, and surely I ought, out of gratitude, accept him as Savior and live for him. But that's not common. The goodness of God, in many cases, people spurn it. They reject it. They take it for granted, and it don't move them to repentance, to turn from their way and turn around and go back God's way. No, it don't. Some it does. Many do count their blessings, but folks, we've moved to a day and age, we think we got a right to our blessings. We got a guaranteed right to everything. Instead of looking to the Lord that gives us the good things and saying, there's a testimony for the Lord. I certainly want to follow him. I want to go his way. I want to believe in him and receive him. No, I tell you what moves most folks to repentance. Bad things. Bad things, tragedies. Take inventory if you were to look in your own life, and I want you to this morning. I want you to ask the question, is this message for me? If you think back, if you're saved, if you're a Christian this morning, do you remember back when you turned from your way to God's way, when you repented? It may have been because of a critical illness. It may have been of a tragedy, a loss of a loved one, or something bad that happened that turned you around. Now that's why we read verses and we claim verses like Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. All of that I agree with, and God can make good out of evil. I agree with that, but the truth is oftentimes we have to hurt before we look to God. Something bad has to happen to us. And I wish it wasn't so, but It's certainly true in America today. Now, I'm hoping that in this election, America said we're fed up with bad. We're fed up with our nation mocking righteousness. We're fed up with our nation glorifying abomination. Gay pride weeks. Gay pride parades. What is to be proud of an abomination? God calls it an abomination. Why would we be proud of something that God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah about? Is it a merit badge to America? And we've done it right here in our county. We've done it nationally, statewide, and especially closer you get to Washington, D.C. In fact, when they passed the thing and to Supreme Court said gay marriage was legal, our White House was lit up with rainbow colors lights. Remember that? Now that's a double blasphemy, because a rainbow was a sign of a covenant with Noah that he wouldn't flood the world. That was God's colors they were abusing with that right there. But I'm talking about, did America finally get fed up enough of celebrating evil to say, let's try something else? I hope so. I don't know what's going to be the final result of the election, but I hope we did a turnaround. I hope we're coming back somewhat God's way instead of running against him and glorifying what he calls an abomination and so many other things. I mean, you think about that, mocking righteousness. Somebody says, well, did you what about the shooting up of the airport in Fort Lauderdale? I want to tell you what that is a result of. Now, it's probably terrorism and ISIS involved and all that business, but wait a minute. We've got young Americans growing up with a void in their soul because they couldn't be taught about Jesus. They couldn't have the Bible in school. And I want to tell you something. Man has got a void when you don't have God in it. And we haven't seen anything yet as we see the reaping of what has been taught for so long. You see, where there's a void, there's something else that's coming in. And if that young man went to the FBI office, like they said, and said, I think that I'm being brainwashed by ISIS, he was filling his void. And, hey, he had a pretty good brain to how he got a hold of the gun. He shipped it in the luggage and then took it out and used it. So he was not... He was not knowing how to go out and come in by himself. And the whole truth is we're feeling a lot of young, we've got a lot of young people with voids in their lives, and the Bible and God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ should be in there. And if we want to reap good, we'll get back to that. I'm hoping our country's turning around. I'm hoping that we'll be able to see something good. But what I'm seeing right now is a crowd that's fearing God like crazy, crying and whining, because they think some of their evil might be caught up with or denied them a little bit. I mean, let me ask you, would it be bad if we turned around and actually restored marriage to the God-ordained thing that it's supposed to be? That wouldn't be bad, would it? Why would it be bad that we'd have a mom and dad in the home to raise the kids? Why would it be bad to get God's word back into the classroom? Maybe we wouldn't have to have armed guards outside. That wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? I mean, would it be a bad thing to have the little girls feel safe when they went to the restroom, that some pervert was not going to be in there calling himself a woman when he's a man? I mean, would that be such a bad? I mean, I'd like to see all that repented of. I'd like to see all of that turned around. I'd like to see our nation get back somewhere to, on the right side with God and go in God's direction. Maybe it'd stop some of the street killing and the genocide that they call abortion, killing the babies. That wouldn't be a bad thing. We might get back under God's umbrella of blessing. I'm saying to you, what moves one to repentance, though, often it's not the goodness of God like it should be, but it's when God has to lay the whip on and bring the pain and bring the hurt. And our nation is hurting because we've been running down the wrong road from God for a long time, away from his word. I ask another question, though, about this time of a space to repent. Has God given us that space to repent? I'd like to think so. Did he ever do it in history? He sure did. You read over in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 about a young king, 8 years old, came on the throne by the name of Josiah. His daddy, his granddaddy had done most evil in Israel. And yet God let him raise up, and the word of God was found in the ruins of the temple as they began to work, and he saw what God said about it, and he turned the nation around, and he went out and began to tear down the houses of the Sodomites. He went out and began to correct and get rid of the evil. I suspect there was some whining going on then, don't you? Just like we see it in America right now. They're so afraid the new president might bring us back to a point of correction, and I hope he does. And you ought to keep praying that way. Sure should. But there, the whining must have took place in Josiah's day. Probably it did. But God had predicted to give them a space to repent. He had predicted it when Jeroboam was leading a part of Israel as king. And Jeroboam had set up some golden calves for Israel to worship. And the king himself went out there. And when he went out where the calves was, an unnamed man of God showed up, the Bible says. And he predicted that another man, another king would come that would do just exactly what Josiah did. You ought to read the story. It's in the Bible. 2 Kings 22 and 23. And so when Josiah the king goes out there and he's digging up these, tearing up these idols and destroying these false gods, and all of a sudden he sees a marker on a grave. And he asks, who is that? And the older folks told him, said, well, that's a man lived in a lifetime back, but he predicted you'd come and you'd do just what you're doing. Josiah realized, I didn't come today and plan this, but God had already planned it. God was giving Israel a space to repent, an opportunity to repent. And so God did it in history. Josiah was the king over the southern kingdom of Judah. Sadly, though, it didn't last. And folks, if we think we've had an election on God's side, it won't last unless we last. We have got to be on guard. We cannot let up. Now, it was sad the revival of righteousness didn't last. It wasn't too long before the judgment God had predicted came, because Josiah did the best he could, but his time was short, and it was a short time to repent for Israel, but they messed up when it was over. There's a principle taught, this same principle is taught in the Jewish feast days. You've heard me preach on them. The seven Jewish feast days, they're time of appointments that God gave to teach Israel. And we can learn from them as Christians today. But the Jewish feast days, and we just move through here some of them. The fifth one is called the Feast of Trumpets. Generally happens on our calendar around September, October. And then there's 10 days following the Feast of Trumpets, and you go to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now those 10 days taught Israel, they're called the Awesome Days. There was a time from the Feast of Trumpets to Yom Kippur, to the Day of Atonement, 10 days that were given to Israel as days of repentance, of days of getting right with God. They taught that there's three books, and some of you listen to me a little bit on this. While under Christ, we have a little more truth on this. They taught there was three books that showed up at the judgment. At the judgment, one book had those that were saved, those that knew the Lord in it. It was a book that was sealed. The next third book was a book where all the wicked that was going to die lost was recorded. But in the middle, they had a book, and it was called the Book of the Average People, a book of the undecided, a book where the people still had opportunity to repent and get in the first book of the saved. 10 days called the Awesome Days in that gap of the seven feasts of Israel. And some of you have heard me say about that. It's during that time that Israel is very serious. Orthodox Jews today are very careful. During those 10 days, they go in, and if they've had a fuss with somebody, they try to make up. During those 10 days, if they're back on their giving to God's cause, they try to make it up. They try to do everything now in 10 days to try to make sure they're in the right book, because the book of the wicked is finally sealed and turned over to the devil. That's the teaching there. While you and I know that to be absent from the body for the saved is to be present with the Lord. For you and I to know that even as saved people, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive or lose rewards. We know we are sealed forever, born again in Jesus Christ. We understand that. But the teaching is they gave a time of repentance, 10 awesome days to get right, to get out of the wrong book. Don't go in the wrong book, but to get in the right book. And I want to say to you today, I still believe in this principle that God gives people a space and time to turn back to Him, to repent, to come back. And it's a principle we need to be aware of today. Let me ask you this. Do people always get right during that space? No, they don't. No, they don't. Bible examples? How about Esau? Remember what it said about Esau? He sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. You remember the story of Esau and Jacob? You remember that later on the Bible says Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't find it. I said earlier on it's possible for your period to be able to repent long as you're alive, but it's no guarantee. God won't close the door on you before you die. Right. Hear me good on that. The Bible warns about that. In Proverbs 29:1, it says, "He that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You can cross a line of no return with God Almighty. Your space to repent can be used up even while you're yet alive. Most of the time, we think about a man can be saved right up on his deathbed, and many have and many can, but then there's some that'll give you testimony, "I crossed the line with God, and I can't be saved now. Holy Spirit has quit wooing my heart, quit trying to bring me to Christ." I wouldn't take a chance on that, folks. It does teach that from the Word of God. There's a space of repentance always work. It didn't work with Esau. In the book of Daniel, you have a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan heathen king, but God used him as a rod on Israel. And Daniel the prophet went before Nebuchadnezzar and told him, "Watch your step, your pride, look out." Nebuchadnezzar watched it for a while, and then one day he was walking out looking at his kingdom, and he said, "Look what I have done." And that very moment, God smote him, sent him out into the cow pasture to eat and graze grass with the cows. Remember the story? Where his hairs grew like feathers and his mind left him, and he was out there for the period of time God designated. Remember that story? What brought him down? His pride. God gave him a space to repent, but he didn't. Now, God had another purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. He raised him back up. But I'm looking in the book of Revelation here, and in the days that from the text I read in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 3 is the church age end, and from chapter 4 to chapter 19, you're in the tribulation period, and some plagues and bad things begin to fall on earth. And you know what God says about it? In chapter 9 and in chapter 16, he says this: "In spite of the plagues, the superheat, the monstrosity of the beasts that show up and torment man, horse-like, scorpion-like creatures that God sends, all the bad stuff he brings," it still says in chapter 9 and chapter 16 that they yet repented not. Listen to me. There is no guarantee that when you find out you got cancer, you'll repent. No guarantee. No guarantee when you're in a car wreck and survive that you'll repent. Now, some do, and many do. Bad things often bring somebody to bow the knee to God, but there's folks that don't. I've seen folks get harder, just like Revelation talks about. They didn't repent of their sorceries and the evil. They blasphemed God. Read it in Revelation 9, Revelation 16. You say, how could they? How could they still resist God? Why don't they run to him? But instead they curse him, blaspheme him. I've told this story. I was on the way home one Sunday night. My son was small. He was riding home with me in the car like he often did on Sunday night. And there's a curve, pretty sharp curve, just before you get to my house. And to go off into it, especially during a wet time, is swampy. And as we started around that curve, I saw that a car had missed the curve and gone out into the swampy, muddy area. Well, I stopped to see if I could help. And as I got out of the car, another car stopped. Somebody else got out. And a guy had missed the curve, and I saw why he'd missed the curve. He was drunk as he could be. He was holding on to his own car in the mud to stand up. The car couldn't get out. We had to help him even out to walk out of the mud. But let me tell you what that man was doing. I told my son, get back in the car. I didn't want him to hear it. That man was looking up to heaven, up to the sky. He was shaking his fist and he was cursing God Almighty for having done that to him. Now you'd think he might have got out of the car and said, Lord, have mercy, I could have been killed. But he didn't. He was cursing God Almighty. He was drunk, but it was showing what his heart was, what he was full of. See, sometimes the bad stuff don't even make folks repent. That's too bad. Let me ask you the personal question, though. Has God's goodness brought you to him? I hope you can say it did. But if God's goodness didn't bring you to him, the bad stuff that come in your life, did that bring you to him? Are you with him now? Have you gotten right with him? Have you turned from your way to his way, repented of your way, and gone back to his way? Have you done that? Be honest with yourself. You come to church today to get some help. Here's some help. Which way are you going? You with God or you against him? You walk in his way or your way? You know, the danger is that so many folks, no matter what happens, whether it's the goodness of God or the bad things that come in their life, they still go in their way. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Seemeth right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you know you can be going on the way of death and it seem right to you? That's what that verse says. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. The correct way is God's way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Which way? It's good sometime to turn around when you find out you're on the wrong road. Going the wrong way. You know, sadly, as I think about the three books of the Hebrews, what they teach there about facing the judgment, being in the saved book, or the final lost book, or still having a time in the middle book to repent and get back with God. There's a lot of folks seem like they're in that middle book. I preach to a lot of folks on the radio and in this room. They're in the middle book. They think they're safe. But they're using up the space God gave them to repent. Time is running out. Pretty soon, the door of opportunity is going to be shut. Would you be honest with your soul today? Where are you at? Where are you at? Too many are on the undecided. We sometimes say straddling the fence. No, you're on one side or the other. You're saved or you're lost. You've received Christ, you've said no to him. One or the other. And one day, like Esau, it can be too late. Too late. I think about that. I've told you this story before, but I think about it right now. When I was a young preacher in the country, first 3 years up in North Florida, north of here, small county population, farming areas and so forth. And somebody told me there's been two brothers that's killed, murdered. And they're more or less, one of my church members telling me the best they knew about it, and maybe I could help somebody. And I was hungry to win souls if I could, help anybody I could. And I did a little detective work, found a little article in the paper about it. These boys had been murdered and placed in the trunk of a car. The car had been found then at a nightclub where probably the whole thing got started. I found out later they'd been sort of assassinated, rubbed out by a dope gang. But that's where they found the car and opened the trunk and two dead brothers in there. I got my car and I went out through the woods, and finally I came down through a trail and I found a house back there, a farm we'd call it. There was a man on a tractor out in the field as I drove up. And as I drove up to the house, he come in from the field with a tractor and never shut it off, never got off of it. But as I got out of the car, he kind of said, "Who are you and what you want?" I said, "Well, I'm Pastor Carter, and I've heard there's been a death in the family." He said, "Oh, a preacher. If I'd have known you as a preacher, I wouldn't even come in." He fired his tractor back and went. I thought, this is not a good start. Preachers get in a lot of messes sometimes. But I knocked on the door and I went in and I sat down in a room with two women, a mother and a young widow, because one of those brothers had been married to her. And we sat down, and again, it was a little strange to me. Not any weeping, not any tears. And I explained, "I'm a preacher. Can I be of help? I know this is a time of tragedy, and I know you've lost both sons," and I was kind of addressing it to the mother. Not much comment, just looking at me. And finally, the young married woman who just lost her husband spoke up, and this is what she said. She said, "Preacher, where did they go? Where did they go?" Being honest with the Word of God, I said, "Well, I don't know anything about them." I said, "Were they saved? Did they ever believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior?" She said, "No, no, no, no. Never went to church, nothing like that, no." I said, "Well, I can't tell you. I know you can't go to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ." And then she said this, I've never forgot it, and why I'm telling it again now. She said, "But preacher, suppose they didn't have time." And before I could answer, she answered her own question, and this is what she said. She said, "But they did have time, didn't they?" She said, "They did have time, didn't they?" I want to say to you, God always gives time. He gives a space to repent. He gives you a space. How much space have you got left? I don't know. Have you repented in that space? There's a principle here, and that principle is God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He's not willing, Scripture says, that any should perish. So he gives a space. I don't know where you're at on that space. Maybe it was early on that you received Christ. Maybe you're about to use it all up and you haven't received him yet. There'll be a time if somebody asks the question, "Where did you go?" It'll depend on what you've done during that space. Did you turn to the Lord? Did you believe on his Son that died for your sins on the cross? Did you receive him as Savior? Or is your space about used up? This morning, that's a good question for us. A good question for us. Would you bow your heads with me, please? How many of you can say, "Preacher, I know what you're talking about"? And I think back. Maybe it was the goodness of God that led me to the Lord. Maybe it was the bad things that happened in my life that made me turn to him. But thankfully, preacher, I can say right now, I know him as Lord and Savior. Can you say that with the uplifted hand all over the building? Thank you so many. So many. You can put them down, and I ask the same question again to those that did not lift their hand. How much space have you got? When do you plan to receive the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't yet? God's given you a space to repent. Have you taken advantage of it? Are you here today and you say, "Preacher, I haven't. I need to. Have me in mind when you pray. I know I've got to get saved before it's too late." Would you lift that hand for prayer? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. I am looking, and God's looking. And when I pray, I'll try my best to think about that hand that was raised. Would you raise it right now? I care for my soul. I don't want to use up my space. God's given me a chance. He's been good to me. He's let some bad things come for me to look up to Him. Would you slip that hand up for prayer right now? Would you do it? All right, amen, amen. Thank you. Are there others? Are there others? Father, I bow my head in your presence in your house, having preached from your book. And Father, there are people here that are using up their space. Lord, you've been fair and honest and long-suffering and willing to give everybody a space to repent. And you've done that for everyone in this building, including myself. I thank you, Lord, I look back and remember when I heard the good news that Jesus loved me and died for me, and I received him as Savior. Father, I pray right now for the one in this building, the one just lifted their hand, and others that need to come to Jesus and not use up their space, need to come before it's too late. Bless the invitation, Father. Speak to the hearts that are present. And Father, I pray no one would leave today and later find out their opportunity to repent has long been closed. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm gonna step to the front. We're gonna sing. We invite you to come, receive Christ. Maybe come join the church if God has asked you to do that. If you're